This morning, I want to continue with our discussion and talking about fighting for our families. I feel like this is a mandate from God upon me and pastors across this nation. This is spiritual warfare to the max. As we begin today, I want to take you back to about 5 months ago, back in August, when a young and a dynamic pastor from Florida at an 8,000-member church was found dead in a hotel in New York. He had already lost his marriage and family, but he held on to the ministry. And I want you to hear from his wife's point of view what happened. And it's my prayer today that you will understand even more of why Carol and I have approached Harrisburg the way that we have over these past 7 years. And that is that we put the emphasis on your relationship with God and the priority of family in this ministry. And we know that sometimes people who hear about us from the outside, they question the validity of Urban Life Church because we have a small number of people that attend this church. But our ministry style is about small gatherings and big impact instead of big gatherings and small impact. but I hope that after you view this, is about 10-minute video clip, you will see that a ministry's validity is not based upon the number of people that attend or its weekly gatherings, but is really based upon the quality and the soundness of the teaching and the character of its leaders. And I'm not casting stones or judging this young man or his ministry because they were very sincere, very, very sincere. But I'm just kind of making another point to explain why we are fighting for our families in 2013.
New details are emerging tonight about the death of megachurch pastor Zachary Timms.
Local pastor, he headed up a Central Florida megachurch. Police sources
in New York found dead in a New York City hotel room in August.
Zachary Timms.
The cause of death
has
been found dead.
The news of the sudden death of megapastor Zachary Timms shocked the Christian community. He was a man driven by unlimited energy and great vision to win souls to Jesus. And in just a few short years, Pastor Zachary and co-pastor Reva Timms, his wife of 15 years, grew their church of five to an astonishing 8,000-member congregation. But the pressure of their meteoric rise would eventually take its toll on their marriage, on their ministry, and on the life of Pastor Zachary Timms. Reva Timms has spoken very little about the events that led up to the death of her ex-husband until now.
I love that he had a boldness about him. He wasn't afraid. He was always talking about thinking big, doing things grand, and that really pulled me in.
So I found my queen, and today I love you, and I want you to marry me.
Zachary and Reva were 22 when they first met at church. With a shared passion to win souls to Jesus, they married, and shortly thereafter, ventured out to start a ministry in Orlando, Florida.
So we labeled ourselves as an outreach ministry. Okay. So our whole goal was to pull people in from the streets, not to pull them from other churches, but really to get those that were unsaved. And I think the people felt our love, they felt our sincerity, and we were young. We had a lot of zeal for the Lord, a lot of excitement. If God said go on TV, we had the faith to do it. Mm-hmm. If God said go into the community, we just had the faith to do it.
But as church membership grew at an astonishing rate, so did their status in the church world.
It becomes an empire. It becomes your own name that's highlighted.
Yeah.
And it becomes about you when it's not, that's never how it's supposed to be. People tend to pull that out of you. Mm-hmm. And if you're not careful, they'll begin to worship you more than they worship God. In the beginning, it did not affect us. He used to put on the back wall humility, a huge sign. So every time he preached, he would see that. But then when we moved to our last building and TV, you know, we're on national television, people are calling all the time. It started to infiltrate the church.
And began to interfere in their marriage.
There was somewhat of a distance that began to take place. I could still connect, but I knew that there was something different. Mm. when he began to travel a lot and wouldn't allow me to go, then I knew something was wrong. And then, of course, I found out that there was, you know, infidelity.
A cheating scandal surfaced involving Pastor Tim. In a New York City hotel.
Was there a level of remorse, the different choices that he made? Was there remorse there?
In the beginning, no. In the beginning, he was remorseful he got caught. And that's the part that hurt. There was no running after me, coming after me. He was trying to keep everything together. Mm-hmm. My heart hurt, not just in a spiritual way, not just in an emotional way, but a physical way. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize that people hurt that badly. Mm-hmm. But the Lord told me, hold your peace. That was the hardest thing you could ever do. I loved my husband. The church belonged to God. I wanted my husband and I wanted my family. And if that meant that we had to sit down or step away from a pulpit for a season, I was willing to do that.
But Zachary was reluctant to step down from ministry to pursue counseling, but he did.
If I could have just had my husband sit down for a year. Now that's unheard of. Pastors are like, no, your church is going to die. No, if it belongs to God,
come on.
Someone else could come in. They can run the ministry and the family could get healed. Mm. But that's not how it happened. And people, well-meaning people, members, well-meaning, who love their pastor, pastor, it's okay, we don't care what you did. Pastor, just come back. We're gonna support you. They became enablers as well, but not realizing it.
After only 3 months of counseling, he chose to resume ministry. Reva felt her husband's return was premature. Their family was still hurt and broken. But she was even more devastated by the reaction of the leaders within their church.
Actually, I was just kind of like, you know, booted out, you know, so to speak. And, you know, asked not to come back. It was like, you know, if they see you, they won't heal. Yeah. I was told, so just stay away.
Believing things couldn't get any worse, Zachary dropped another bomb.
And he says, I have something else to tell you. And he begins to share with me more about the affairs and...
Affairs, plural.
Yeah.
When she tried to seek help from some other high-profile pastors...
They didn't want to hear it, or if they did hear it, they would say, "What that? Get over it. It happened to me. You got to think about the church. You got to think about the ministry." And my mindset was, it first starts at home. You know, your relationship with God starts at home first before you can go out and minister. So that just kept bewildering me because I couldn't understand that.
By now, Reva felt abandoned by her husband, the church, and at times, God.
And I would try to rehearse in my mind, what did I do wrong that I would go through this? Because in all actuality, everything looked like he was being blessed and I was being rejected. And I kept saying, why are they rejecting me? Why are they blaming me?
But it was in that place of brokenness where Reva experienced the true loving heart of God like never before.
And I just began to see God in a whole new light. I realized he never left me. He was holding me. He was guiding me. He was instructing me. Although I couldn't hear him clearly, his love never stopped.
And that love would eventually transfer to her now estranged husband.
Many occasions I thought I forgave. It wasn't until I was just sitting in the room and I say, I hate him. I hate him. And I would just scream it out. And I'm like, where did that come from? I thought I forgave him. But it was still rooted deeply. And it was bitterness. It was resentfulness because I felt you ruined my life. I felt you took everything away because of what you did. It wasn't until I began to pray for him. For real. And when I began to pray for him, I began to get compassion. I began to see the root of his struggles. I began to feel sorry for him. I began to feel love for him. Then, and only then, forgiveness came.
Wow.
As Reva spent time in prayer for Zachary, the Lord revealed the areas of brokenness in her own life.
I began to take a look inside. And I didn't like what I found.
What are the words showing?
A lot.
Like?
Like self-righteousness, lust in my own self, wanting to be accepted by men and not God. So he began to shine the light on the filthiness in me. Again, I was going through something. God was purging things out of me when I thought he should have just been dealing with my husband.
Right.
But he said, no, there are things in you that also has to be rectified and changed and done better. And thank God I listened.
Right?
Thank God.
Reva and Zachary's marriage eventually ended in divorce. Zachary continued in ministry while Reva quietly focused her attention on raising their four children. A week before Zachary was found dead in a New York hotel room, the couple had a chance to reconcile on a family trip to Puerto Rico. This picture was the last time they saw him alive.
He came to me and he said, I'm sorry. And then he ended up telling his church at a marriage seminar that I believe my wife would have still been with me and our family would have been okay if I had listened to better counsel and ran after and fought for my family instead of running and fighting for the church.
Today, Pastor Reva heads up a new ministry called Majestic Life Church.
I was given a call and I had to complete that. I teach no celebrity pastors, you know, it's all about God.
She's also written a book called When It All Falls Apart, a candid portrait of how God heals those facing heartbreak and betrayal.
His blood can cover anything, no matter how dirty, no matter how nasty, no matter how horrible, it will cover. But you have to make a decision that you're going to repent and not continue as a lifestyle. God's grace covers. But when you go through a situation, when you find yourself in a trial or tribulation, understand that God's love and his mercy is amazing.
Notice his wife said, fight for the family. Family before ministry. So that's why the whole time we've been here in Harrisburg, we have been so vehemently rejecting pastoral worship, even if it cost us people leaving our church, because there are many people, as she pointed out in their story, people do come to you and there are things that they are expecting a pastor to do that only God can do. And so the risk that we run is when we, as we have through these 7 years, taken the stand that we will not try to be for people what only God can be. And so part of the reason why our membership has remained small, because I won't play the game. I will not play the game. I will not try to meet needs and be running all over Harrisburg trying to prove that I'm a pastor, that God called me, and all of that. The issue is the word of the Lord says that we are to be examples to the flock. An example means be a husband and a father, a mom and a dad, take care of your family, your household. The Bible gives the list in both Timothy and Titus of how you qualify for this position. And in America today, the qualification is just what she pointed out in their story. Youthful zeal, extremely talented and charismatic. You know, I could trace it all the way back. I just know personally from our ministry training background, there's no way in the world that a couple that young just getting started should have even been sent out. Because the Bible says that the enemy is going to go after a novice. He goes after them. Yes, he does. He goes after them. And they don't have any idea. And they really, he plays on their sincerity. He knows that they're sincere and they're just trying to help people. But just what she said, people start gravitating toward you and putting in things, you know, putting a place on you. You know, they saw that. Did you see that T-shirt? My pastor loves me, not God loves me. Jesus loves me. I remember we used to have stickers and buttons that said, Jesus loves me. But when you find the people that are boldly pronouncing, my pastor loves me, I'm like, no. It is not the most important thing for the people of Harrisburg to know that Pastor Chris and Carol Green really love their members. No. What's most important, and this is the thing for you to even make it known, that I know that God loves me. You tell people, I'm in a good church. That's good enough for us. You don't have to try to recruit to try to get people to come to Urban Life. Just the recruitment will be, I love God. I love God. He's changing my life. And if they happen to ask you what church you go to, say, I go to a good church, but that ain't got nothing to do with the reason why I love God. I loved God before I came to that church. Oh, I fell in love with God when I came to that church. See, but the issue is God, not the pastors. Bless the Lord. Well, come on, thank the Lord today. Bless you, Lord. You know, for us, just get saved, give your life to Jesus, live for God, strengthen your family. My Lord God. And the reason why, all you got to do is look at the inner battles that this couple faced, and you'll know why we take this posture. I'm not just being humble. I'm just being humble, Pastor. I'm not just being humble. This couple is just one of hundreds, if not thousands, that the enemy has wiped out. Most of them don't even never reach 8,000 member level. They usually get wiped out when their church is small like us, 10, 20 members. So you never hear about it. But it happens all the time, all the time. So our theme for 2013 is from this passage of scripture, which we've been reading from Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, starting at verse 6, which says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray this prayer, which we always do each week. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Lord, I just thank you for this awesome moment. I'm literally overwhelmed that still to this day that you would choose to send me and Carol and our sons here to Harrisburg, a city that has been devastated by all kinds of attacks on families at a multi-generational level. Everything from divorce, desertion, to death and disaster. There's just been all kinds of things that have just destroyed families here. And so, Lord God, I don't take lightly these opportunities that you give us every Sunday, the first day of the week, to speak your word, to speak words of life, to speak words of healing. I know that your word won't return void, and I know that it goes further than what we can see. And so, Lord, I just trust you once again that as your light comes, as your word comes, as life comes, as healing comes, that it will be a word that is sustained for the long haul. Thank you, Lord God, that this word falls on good soil, that it won't just be received emotionally and then when it's tested, it fades away. That the birds of the air, the, literally the demonic, won't be able to snatch it away before it can find, before it can take root. And that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches will not be able to choke out this word. Thank you, Lord God, that this will impact us in a multi-generational way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we have promised that we're making a very intentional effort to fight for our families in 2013. And because of the seriousness of the times we live in, I promised you that I'm going to be a lot more forthright in calling us to pray and engage in this spiritual warfare for our families. That we must guard the openings in the walls of our hearts and homes. The evil one is looking for the gaps in our walls, but the strategy now is to guard the gaps. Just a couple of days ago, one of my spiritual sons posted on Facebook that Thursday night, someone was beating on their back door trying to break in their house. And can you imagine the panic and fear in that moment of knowing that you and your family are under attack while you're sleeping? There's no time to do anything in that moment except call on the name of the Lord. In this hour, this isn't just symbolism. There is real danger and real threats to our hearts and our homes. And in this season, Pastor Chris is going for broke. I've been a bit timid the past few years, trying not to offend those who attend or were thinking about attending so that I don't drive away potential members before they come. But I got a little bit of a new mindset, or really I should say return to how I was when I first came to Harrisburg. My philosophy was basically this, and I'm returning to it. If you're going to stay, let me give you a good reason to stay. And if you're going to leave, let me give you a good reason to leave. You'll never have to come to this church. And, you know, and if you never, you know, for those who are watching online, if you never come to this church, let me give you a good reason to stay away. If you, no rumors, you don't have to have no speculation. That was how I felt when I, no rumors, no speculations, no more guessing or wondering what the pastor of that ministry is really about. This year, I'm going to keep it real, I'm going to keep it raw, and I'm going to keep it righteous. So let's get started. This week, I want to talk to you about the battle within. Now is the time to take our positions. Last week, as you know, we took a close look at the enemies of our families. So let's kind of do a quick review of those scriptures. From Nehemiah 4, we read, it happened that Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. When they heard this, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. The first thing to remember is that even though we are recounting an actual historical event, we're actually applying the symbolic meanings of these peoples, of these names and these people groups to explain the spiritual warfare of our hearts and our homes today. Because remember, Ephesians 6 verses 12 and 13 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Paul tells the believers in Corinth that these things were written in the Old Testament. They're there for our example. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 6, the first part of that verse says, "Now these things became our examples." Then later on in that chapter, in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." This stuff was written for our example. So you think you're standing, take heed. Look at how they were attacked. That's what he's saying. Look at the things that the people of God succumbed to or gave in to So when we look at the Old Testament events, we're strongly urged to pay attention lest we fall. So as we do a quick review, let's look at the people that opposed the rebuilding of the walls. For us today, that means looking at the evil forces, the spiritual wickedness in high places that are opposed to the rebuilding of our hearts and homes, our families, our lives. The first enemy we looked at was Sanballat. Sanballat was a Moabite, remember? The Moabites were descendants of Lot. Lot had sex with his daughter, and they had a son named Moab, and that's where the Moabites came from. The Moabites worshiped Chemosh. This god was honored with cruel and perverse practices like baby sacrifices, heterosexual, homosexual, and bisexual orgies. Sanballat represents the willingness to sacrifice our children for wealth and personal success. Sanballat also represents fornication, adultery, pornography, and sexual fantasy. Sanballat represents the acceptance of heterosexual perversions and homosexuality. Sanballat represents those family secrets like molestation and incest and rape. Sanballat, and so you have to understand the spiritual influence, Sanballat mocks us, and he mocks you and uses intimidation on you by making fun of family values while promoting an anything goes lifestyle. The next influence that taunts us and threatens to break our walls was Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite. They were descendants of Lot also, but they were born from the union of Lot and his younger daughter, and they had a son named Ben-Ammi. The Ammonites worshiped Molech, which required the same practices as what happened with Chemosh. According to one Bible history source, there was always bad blood between the Ammonites and the Israelites as far back as Exodus. And that's because the Ammonites did not allow the Israelites to pass through their land when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. So that created bad blood for a long time, for 10 generations, according to Deuteronomy 23. They had a history of making unreasonable demands in order to allow passage, or even when someone wanted to surrender to them, they would make unreasonable demands. It was while Israel was at war against the Ammonites that King David had the affair with Bathsheba. So Tobiah and the Ammonites represent those people and influences that seek to hinder your family from achieving their goals, from fulfilling purpose through harassment or by setting up senseless obstacles or making unreasonable demands upon you to keep you blocked. I remember when we first moved here to Harrisburg, I noticed right away the ceiling that was up on young people. They could only go so far, and how difficult they make it, the systems here, whether it's in business or government or education, how difficult they can be sometimes. They give the appearance that, you know, here's this money, here's these opportunities, but then when you get in there, then you run into everybody from the clerk who's working at the desk taking the application to the supervisors who make it very hard for people to get things done. Even though the sign said it should be easy, the commercial that ran on TV said it should be easy, the Facebook posting said easy, the website said it should be easy. But when you go in there, if you run into somebody who's got a problem with white women or a problem with black men, then now you can't get nowhere. That's what I mean by that Tobiah Ammonite spirit. And it's usually somebody in a low position. You're not even talking about somebody in a hierarchy that's high up in the system. All it takes is that one clerk or that receptionist, and they ain't got nothing to do with your decision. It happened to me for my job. When I first got hired on at the state, the governor's office approved my hire, but somebody within HR, some lowly person in HR, held up my hiring because they wanted to know my job history and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, I've already got the job. How are you going to hold up the hire when the governor's office has already said, hire this man? Now somebody in a lowly position sends a requirement, well, we want to know your job history for the past 10 years. And I'm like, well, first of all, on any job application, if your job, if you've been on your last job 3 to 5 years, they don't even go back no further. There's like, they don't need to know nothing else. So that's what I mean. You run into this Tobiah thing, this Ammonite thing that holds up the progress. And that's spiritual. I could have been mad at the individual who did it, but that's spiritual. Because God knew he sent Chris Green to Harrisburg. God opened up that door. And here's this little imp of a spirit working through some individual to try to stop, harass me and stop what God is doing. Now, when we found that out, we was driving in the car. I was on the cell phone when the woman who was to become my future boss told me that what was going on. And my wife went off in the car. We're driving down the street and she just started, "Satan, the Lord rebuke you. We bind your hand now. Let it go. Let it go now. In the name." She went right off. That's what I'm talking about spiritual warfare, though. Let it go now. We refuse. That's where she went. And I thought, as I'm driving down the street, if anybody's looking, they probably think that my wife is going off on me. They probably think she's fussing at that man. But she wasn't talking to me at all. And she went so far as to step on out there and said, "And we expect an answer by Monday." This happened on a Friday. And do you know that on Monday morning, my boss, my future boss, called me up and said, "Everything has been cleared up and fine. You can start." Amen. It was like, in fact, she said, "You can start tomorrow." But that's what we mean about the spiritual warfare. And that's what we mean we have to do in our families. Just go there. Don't just sit back and take it. Woo. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. So please make a note that you cannot make peace with this spirit. You can't surrender to it and expect to come out okay. You can't be passive with this spirit, with this spiritual influence. Because this spiritual influence will wear you down until you compromise like David did. It will bring out the worst in you and your family if you let it. You get tired of waiting on God to bless you. You know how it is. You get tired of waiting on God's promises, so you give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And so that's why this spirit can manifest itself in fornication or adultery or molestation or incest or rape. And this opens the door for violence and murder in your family. David's affair led to murder. Amongst his children, there was lust and rape and incest, then retaliation, rage and murder. So Tobiah drives people. This spirit drives people to depression. It can even drive you to escapism, drinking or drug use, because you just get tired of waiting for the breakthrough. So if you have these things in your family history, know today that you have been under the harassment and the bullying of the same kind of demonic spirits that used Tobiah and the Ammonites to harass God's people. Tobiah also represents bullies and bullying, as a side note. And bullying, as we know, is one of the main issues plaguing our children and all of society today. Tobiah got furious, and just to give you an example, when the owner of Chick-fil-A said he believes in marriage between a man and a woman. And by the way, his company, even though he made that statement, his company does not discriminate against anyone regardless of sexual preference. So he was not saying, "I'm not going to hire nobody who is gay." He just simply said, "This is my point of view." But it did not change the stance in his hiring practices. So what the liberal media won't tell you is that many gays did not disapprove with his right to free speech. Even gays didn't. In fact, some of them participated in the Go Buy Chicken Day. And it's because they said they felt even their own leaders took it too far, because you can't stop a person's right to free speech. Isn't that something? So when activist groups call for boycotts and closing down everyone who disagrees with them, that is the true definition of bullying. That's the true definition of bullying. I don't agree with you, so I'm going to shut you down. You don't agree with me, so I'm going to shut you down. That's bullying. but yet they profess to be defending all of the kids who are gay who are being bullied. But then you turn around and use bullying practices. Okay. I know this sounds like I'm getting too political or too much into social issues, but I'm still talking about fighting for our families. Besides, like I said, I want to give you a good reason to stay or leave or never come to Urban Life. So here's go. I want to give you a good reason. You'll know where Pastor Chris stands. The next group of people that opposed the rebuilding of the walls was the Arabs. Again, like I said last week, please hear me clearly. I'm not attacking Arabs and Muslims. I'm recounting a historical event. I got to say this for the sake of the video. I'm recalling a historical event that shows its symbolic spiritual meaning of the events for us today. The Arabs were descendants of Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham from his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. Jews are descendants of Abraham's firstborn, Isaac, from his wife, Sarah. Therefore, Arabs and Jews both come from Abraham. Have to understand that. So what's the contention? The contention is this. Muslims believe that it was that Ishmael who has the birthright as Abraham's firstborn. Jews and Christians hold to the understanding that Isaac was the promised seed because he came through Abraham's wife. One came through the bondservant, one came through his wife. One came through a slave, the other came through covenant. But that's the battle that's going on to this day. It's a battle over birthright. So what am I saying for us? Because it was the Arabs were part of that group of people who came against Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls. So what does that mean for us today? They contest and fight against, this is a spiritual influence that's contesting your birthright. A spiritual influence that contests your birthright. What do I mean by that? They contest and fight against your rights to raise your children, your rights to protect your family, your rights to freedom of expression, your rights to freedom of religious practice. That's what's happening in our nation today. We have a contesting of birthright spiritually that has come upon the people of God in this hour. Today, we are in a serious battle for marriage rights, parental rights, civil rights, religious rights. All of that is spiritual. That's a spiritual influence. We're quickly moving toward becoming a nation with a government that removes all four of these fundamental rights. And I personally believe that they've actually already been removed with some of the recent initiatives that have been launched over the past 4 years. And I'm not attacking President Obama because, as I said to you last week, many of these decisions were already in place before he came into office. His job was just simply to keep the ball rolling. Way back in the 1980s, the first George Bush announced, I'll never forget it. He said, I now announce to you the beginning of the New World Order. He made that announcement back in the 80s. Here we are 30 years later, and I'm telling you, every president that comes in, your job is to keep the program rolling. Doesn't make any difference whether it's a Republican in there or a Democrat in there. Whew. Really important. I agree with W.E. Du Bois's statement that there really isn't two parties. There's just one party with two heads. Because something deeper is happening than just a battle between Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals. There is a spiritual battle that's going on in our world today. And we are living with the consequences and the influence of this battle directly impacting our families. So again, I'm not talking about Arabs and Muslims today. I'm talking about, I'm dealing with a spiritual influence that has come to contest and take away our rights as families. Just like the Muslims and Jews are fighting today about a birthright. Now, can you see how spiritually you and your family are now being attacked? The last enemy that I mentioned last week that came against Nehemiah was the Ashdodites. They were Philistines, a people group that was a constant adversary and thorn to the Israelites. The Ashdodites, the word Ashdodite literally means I will spoil. The spoiler is that person who knows they can't defeat you, they can't beat you, but they will do everything they can to cause as much hurt, harm, and damage on you. In sports, there are teams who have lost so many games that they're no longer qualified for the playoffs or any championship bid. So they take on the role of what's called the spoiler. I don't know if you've ever heard that term in sports. And their job is to knock out other teams and put them in the same position as them. I'm not going to win, but I'm going to make sure you don't win. Ashdodite's forces are released through those people who allow this evil spirit to work through them. They live in defeat. They ain't going nowhere. They ain't going to do nothing with their life. But they get envious and start doing everything they can to prevent you and other family members from accomplishing and doing anything. We used to call that, some of you remember this phrase, crab mentality. And if you never know where that phrase comes from, just put a bunch of crabs in a bucket and watch what happens. If any one of them starts trying to climb their way out, everything down there is pulling. I can't get out, but you ain't getting out. Failing to understand, of course, they're just animals, but I mean for us as a people, failing to understand that if you help one of us to get out, all of us will get out. That's a spiritual influence. Why do I say that? Because that's the attitude and motivation of Satan himself. Satan and demonic powers. Now that they can never return to that glorious position that they once held in the heavenly realm, they work to spoil your life and your family and to keep you and me from ever coming to know what they once knew. I don't know if you ever think about that sometime, that Satan, he knows what we're missing. He's actually been in the presence of God. We can't even imagine that. There are glorious moments we have in praise and worship and love being in his presence. Isn't that great? You feel his presence, you cry, and you feel glorious, you feel empowered and strengthened. Can you imagine actually being, not just in our flesh feeling him, but actually being there? Satan has actually been there. And he works to keep us from ever coming to know what he once knew. Wow. So now you can see why I say that crab mentality, that's a spirit like Satan himself when somebody yields to that, when family members give in to that. I'm not going nowhere, but I'm going to make sure that you don't go either. That's Satan's mentality. I'm going to hell. Well, actually already there. I'm going into eternal destruction. I will one day be eternally and forever in torment. So I'm going to drag as many of y'all as I can with me. And he's bold about it, too. There was a movie that came out a couple of years ago called Drag Me to Hell. It ain't like the enemy even hides it. It ain't even like he hides it. He just tells mankind, I'm going to drag you to hell. And here's a movie to tell you what my intentions are. And people will pay money to go and see what the enemy's intention is for their life. That's really bold, ain't it? So please understand that the moment you decide, and here's the thing, these are spiritual forces that are at work against us. So understand that the moment you decide to rebuild your family, these attacks are coming to create confusion. The attacks from Sanballat, from Tobiah, from the Ammonites, from the Ashdodites, from the Arab type spirit contesting your rights. Wow. So in these closing moments of today's gathering, I want to talk to you about the battle within as we fight for our families. Immediately after receiving the threats of Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites, the Arabs, and the Ashdodites, the Israelites took a quick inventory. Okay, they done put out this threat, so let's take a quick inventory about our ability to keep working under this threat of attack. So here's the report that was brought to Nehemiah. On the fourth chapter, starting at verse 10, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. I gotta say it that way. And our adversary said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was. Then the Jews who dwelt near them, who dwelt near who? Who lived near Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Arabs and the Ashdodites. They just lived near them and they heard. And they said, when they came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. First problem, the strength of the laborers is failing. Our strength is failing. Many husbands, wives, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, grandparents have just gotten tired of trying to build a family any longer. Have you ever said, I'm tired of trying in this marriage? I'm tired of trying anymore in this relationship. I'm sick of this family. Anybody ever said that? Don't raise your hands. And sometimes it's not that you're not willing to work at it. It's just that it never seems to get anywhere when you try. That's what Judah was hinting at when he said, there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build a wall. It's one thing to make a marriage or a relationship work or anything you're trying to reconstruct in your life. But there is another level of discouragement when all you have to work with is rubbish. The rubbish is the burned out stones, almost worthless material that was left behind from the devastation that the city had suffered years before. It's the same way for many of us today. God wants us to rebuild the wall of our city, you know, which is our families, our households, and all we got left are the shattered, battered, burned up stones, bricks, wood, left over from all the stuff our family have been going through for years. Rubbish can be the results of all that stuff that I mentioned about with Tobiah and the Ammonites, stuff you've already been dealing with in your family and other relationships. You know what I'm talking about, the unreasonable demands that folks have made in your family. The bullying, the lies, the deception. Let me say it slowly. The dishonesty. See, you can't build nothing with that. The deception. The nagging. The insensitivity. See, that's how I'm getting into the husband and wife. She's always nagging. He's so insensitive. The carelessness. The discontent. The unmet expectations. The silent nights. And I don't mean the holy nights. The arguments, the fights, and I'm including even the physical fights where somebody got punched, beat up. Yeah, I'm talking about that stuff, that kind of rubbish. The four-letter explicatives rubbish. The tears. See, I'm trying to build a family, but this is all we got to work with. Tears, heartache, heartbreak. The feelings that have no words. The words that had no feelings. The stones represent my broken dreams, my failures, my shame, my secrets. They're the ashes of my grief. The only thing I got left after sorrow. They are the heaviness that we carry around inside of us, always in a constant state of mourning. See, that's what I mean when I say all we got to work with is rubbish. So how can you build a wall for our families when the only material that you have is rubbish, burned out, brittle, crumbling stones? So the first battle is our internal struggle. We're tired. Our strength is failing, and we don't have much to work with anyway. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, many of you are familiar with this, 30 and 31 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Hebrew word for wait in this sentence, in this scripture, means to look for, to hope for, wait on the Lord, to expect, to eagerly look for, to linger. One of the word pictures for this is being like a waiter or a waitress. You know how they come and they stand and they wait for your order. They wait for your requests. They wait for your words. They wait for your direction. So the person who stands like a servant and eagerly waits on the Lord. See the picture. I come before the Lord and I'm going to wait for him to give me the order. I'm going to wait, and I'm waiting with expectation. The person who waits for the order, the word, the direction for his word, they renew their strength. The word renew in this Hebrew word, in the Hebrew term for renew, means to go through. We don't like that word. It means to grow up. Renew your strength means to go through and to grow up. So the ones who wait like a waiter or a waitress on the Lord's order, his word, his direction, you're going to receive the strength to go through and to grow up and to go from this place to the next place that God has me. So I did a real quick study on the eagle. Says in their 5-year development to adulthood, bald eagles go through one of the most varied plumage changes of any North American bird. During the first 4 weeks of life, an eaglet has fluffy white down, which changes to gray woolly down. At about 5 weeks, brown and black feathers begin to grow, and it becomes fully feathered at 10 weeks of age. In their first year, they're mostly dark colored, and then as they get older, they progressively change until they get full plumage at 5 years old. Even their eyes change. It's dark and it lightens throughout their first 4 years of life until it becomes yellow. They are constantly renewing as they get older. So we wish it worked that way for us as human beings, right? That's why the Bible the writer used it and said, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, because literally the older they get, the more feathers they grow. The older they get, the more their strength renews. They get stronger the older they get. Isn't that amazing? And they that wait upon the Lord will be like the eagle that gets stronger and more plumage, and the eyes get brighter the older you get. Come on, just say, thank you, Lord. Why am I referring to this? Because remember, I'm dealing with the first problem was that we're tired. I'm tired. But if I wait on the Lord, wait for his direction, wait for his word, that's where I'm going to get the strength to deal with the building that must take place, even with rubbish. The next problem from verse 11, our adversaries are planning a sneak attack. I kind of hinted on some of this today as we were worshiping. They've declared that we won't know anything or see anything till they're already there. And that's how they plan to cause the work to stop. How can we possibly keep building or even start trying to build when you don't know when the next horrible thing is going to happen? Anybody ever felt that way? Every time you try to build something for your family, you end up in another fight. You try to plan a birthday party and end up in a fight. You try to plan a family reunion and you end up in a fight. It's just nonstop. Somebody has a baby and we have a fight. We have a funeral and we have a fight. It just, my God. But they're like sneak attacks, the stuff that comes up. You ain't see it coming. You ain't even know this person felt that way. You never even see it coming. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. Been in those family attacks where 2 hours later, you're like, how in the world did we even start on this fight? And what are we fighting about? What? How did this even start? Every time you try to build something for your family, you end up with a fight with your spouse, with your parent, the son, the daughter, your siblings, friends, even folks just outside the family who just felt like they part of the family because they've been so close to the family. That's when they find out that you ain't family. They feelings be so hurt. And they're like, I've been around y'all for years and now y'all just kick me to the ground because you ain't family. There's some stuff we got to talk about. You. How come I wasn't invited? Because you ain't family. Something always seems to go wrong. There's always some sneak attack, and it's never just some small thing. It's always some family busting, marriage dividing, business drowning, church crushing, organization destruction thing. There are some tactics that are unique to certain regions of the world and to some seasons of life. And in this season, in this era in the world today, just one word, one misunderstanding, one tiny gesture now means the total collapse of a relationship. Is it just me or does it seem like everybody's walking around on tiptoes? You're trying not to hurt this person, trying not to offend their person. Facebook is just a mess. You make one little statement and suddenly you be just folks, just 20 people, then I don't want to be your friend no more. I'm like, and you're like, what did I say? What did I post? You put up some little cartoon, a joke. You were just trying to be funny. And everybody's offended. How dare you put up that kind of cartoon on your Facebook? Like, what? Yeah. We live in an era where everybody's feelings is way out here. I can't even say on the sleeve, just out here. So this is part of the challenge for us in even building a people who will build a ministry. We encountered the pattern as soon as we arrived here in Harrisburg. After months of preparation, months of ministry and outreach, remember that, dear? Remember that, Mom? Months of getting ready and sacrificing. And we discovered everything can be dropped and abandoned through this sneak attack. We still kind of wondering to this day all the things that happened. You know, when I think about how we got started and had a group of, we got to about 30, 35 people. And I still don't know what happened. Just all of a sudden, everybody gone. I'm like, what? What did I preach? What did I say? Did I not look? Did I not speak to somebody? What? What? But it's part of where we are as a nation, not just Harrisburg, but as a nation. Everybody's so hypersensitive. How can you possibly build a family, build a business? I don't just want to put this at just church level. It's hard to find a business partner if everybody's so sensitive and can't say this and can't do that and you can't make this suggestion without somebody feeling some kind of way. It's like, it's just a suggestion. But everybody's feelings are way out there that businesses, partners can't even work together. The sneak attack, I call it. Everything can be dropped and abandoned. So how do we build a church family? How do you build your family, more importantly, when it's so easy for the enemy to come in and attack us and scatter us and kill us and stop the work? I want you to know that I have to fight myself. in saying what I'm about to say to you today, because I've told you that a seed of pessimism got planted in me before I was born, when my mom's baby 2-year-old son died while she was pregnant with me. That pact of her grief and everything affected me. I came into the world, and all of my life is never expecting things to go right. So I always found myself having to fight through this wall of words and this feeling that ain't nothing gonna work. It's never gonna work. It's not gonna work. And here is one of those scriptures that has helped me through the years. And now I must say it to you today, because the only way we're going to really be able to deal with this sneak attack is to go to the Word of God from Psalm 91. Many of you are familiar with this. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare." See, that's one of those snare of a fowler. That's birds. The snare of a fowler. "And from the perilous pestilence, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day." All of these things are surprise attack. Everything from being caught in a trap to a flying arrow, to terror by night, nor of the pestilence, verse 6, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at the noonday. See, here's the word of the Lord for us to deal with the sneak attack. God, Right from the beginning, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." Because when I'm in the secret place of the Most High, whatever they said, whatever their actions, whatever their view, I'm always able to see it from the secret place. You know what? That wasn't even about me. They don't need me even getting offended about that. They mad at something that ain't got nothing to do with me. But it's only from the secret place of the Most High that you can see that. And even when an attack is meant at you, here's the word of the Lord. I'm covered. Stuff that would have hurt your heart to the point where I quit, I give up, He don't even let it get there. I'm covered. Can you receive this word of the Lord today? Thank you, Lord God. The third problem, our adversaries have filled our heads and hearts with fear. Verse 12 says, So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us, 10 times from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Can you imagine them saying that 10 times? In fact, that's actually 10 words. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Think of it. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Put the emphasis on a different word. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. From whatever place you turn, they will be up on us. See, you get it, don't you? From whatever place you turn, they will be up on us. From whatever place you turn, they will be up on us. From whatever place you turn, they will be. Sound like a Pentecostal preacher today now, though. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. And then the most powerful one, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. 10 times. Did you get that? Now, that's a serious marketing strategy. That's a powerful commercial and advertisement campaign. Why do I call it that? The enemy don't even have to keep saying it. They did. They just heard the enemy say it once, and then they come out and repeat it 10 times. Our own people, our own family, we just spread the word and keep repeating it. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. No. We say it so much until we're convinced that there's no way we can win. I was thinking that, you know, I hate those TV ads and those public service announcements that come out that are constantly planting seeds of doubt and fear. Sometimes me and Carol literally have to turn and look at each other and say, no, I don't receive that. Because some of that stuff is so powerful. They give you the stats, the info, and it just seems like you can feel it in coming out of the TV, and you have to say no. Any of you ever had to do that? You go, no, I do not receive that. That's not going to be me. That's not going to be my family. But every year there's an endless list of stats of all the people who will contract the disease, will drop out of school, will be divorced, will be bankrupt, will lose their homes. You can hear the demonic campaign from whatever place you turn, disease will be upon us. Whatever place you turn, divorce will be upon us. Whatever place you turn, disaster will be upon us. Whatever place you turn, debt will be upon us. From whatever place you turn, destruction will be upon us. Can you hear it today? From whatever place you turn, division will be upon us. Disorder. Here's some more phrases that we're kind of getting bombarded with this year. From whatever place you turn, the terrorists will be upon us. A lot of people have been sick in this throughout the holidays and on into now. So whatever place you turn, the flu will be upon us. From whatever place you turn, this is in the news big time, gun violence will be upon us. I'm not making fun of it. I'm just telling you. This is how the attack opens up the door. We keep hearing the words. We keep repeating it. We keep repeating it. And it's coming, and we start responding to it, and we start getting ready for what the enemy said. Let's look at the next part of Psalm 91 and find the answer. Pick it up from verse 7. See, this is our response to whatever place you turn. 1,000 may fall at your side. Don't you love that? And 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Then I love how he kind of brags for a moment. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge. I love the psalmist, the way he says this. Because you have made the Lord, which, by the way, he's my refuge. Even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. I know that sounds like fantasy. But this is our reality as people of God. Hear the word of the Lord today, not the whatever place we turn. What does his word say? No evil shall befall you. Then what else? Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Come on, say yes, Lord, right now. Thank you, Lord. So for the man who never expected anything to go right, and always prepare for things to go wrong, I declare to you today in the authority of Jesus Christ that we do not accept these words from whatever place you turn. The enemy will be upon us. Instead, this is our answer. I want you to repeat after me. From whatever place we turn, the angels of the Lord are encamped around us. From whatever place we turn, the Lord shall be with us. From whatever place we turn, the favor of the Lord surrounds us. From whatever place we turn, the help of the Lord is coming to us. From whatever place we turn, the name of the Lord protects us. From whatever place we turn, the hand of the Lord lifts us. From whatever place we turn, the voice of the Lord speaks to us. From whatever place we turn, the eyes of the Lord behold us. From whatever place we turn, the heart of the Lord loves us. From whatever place we turn, the power of God heals us. Here's the 10th one. From whatever place we turn, the grace of God strengthens us. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So here is our response. Just like Nehemiah and instruct of the people. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Even with all these threats from the enemy, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Bless the Lord our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So that's why for us, it's just been about praying. We're praying and we're declaring the word of the Lord. I'm declaring the word of the Lord. I refuse to live my life afraid of what the enemy can do. All of the threats. Yes, they're real. This wasn't symbolic for these folks. It was for real. And they had to take literal steps in preparation. And for us today, it's real. But now we know, because of the Bible telling us in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So that's why our fight is in the Spirit. And we begin the fight with the Word of God. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We begin here in His Word. I can't think of enough stuff to say to try to fight off this stuff. Oh, my God. There ain't enough words in the world that I could come up with. That's why we remember we did the teaching on praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, praying to the point, asking the Lord, you know, show me how to interpret, Lord. Praying in the Spirit, praying with the understanding, singing in the Spirit, singing with the understanding. That way we get what the Holy Spirit is saying, what He's doing. And I can tell you, when we do that, when you move out in this, God will speak to you very specifically. I remember so many times of really not knowing what to say and always what to do with my wife and with my sons. I remember for a long time, many years of just getting up every morning or late at night and just going into my son's room and just laying my hands on them and praying and just praying in the Spirit. Didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. I don't know how many things have been averted. I don't know. Sometimes we can, you know, the enemy can make you feel like, well, God ain't really doing nothing. Well, sometimes, I ain't going to say sometimes. I believe there's more stuff that's missed and avoided than just stuff that we ask God to do. God bless this and bless that. And we don't understand blessings is in the stuff that God protects us from. I believe there are some arrows that flew at my children and God didn't let it get them. Thank you, Lord God. I believe there were some plagues that were intended for them. But God, thank you, Lord God. Come on, bless the Lord today. And I know you've been moving out in it. I know you've been moving in it. I believe the Lord wanted me to encourage you today. That praying and that fasting and that being in His Word and getting up and speaking forth His Word, even before you started your day at work or with your children or with your spouse, God has been moving. He has been moving, and I encourage you today to don't allow the intimidation attacks that the enemy keeps sending to send you into this what's called a war of attrition, where you just get worn down. I guess Pastor Chris is saying don't get weary in well-doing. You've been doing good. You've been doing good. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to join me in this prayer today. Let's just say this together. Recognizing that my fight is not against flesh and blood, political parties, activist groups, or social movements, I stand here in the gap for my family with the spiritual weapons of prayer, praise, worship, and the Word of God. I declare that I am not afraid of spiritual enemies. I remember the Lord, great and awesome, as I fight for my brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters, my spouse and my household. According to the promise in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment, we will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our vindication is from the Lord. So, Father God, I receive your grace, favor, protection, and wisdom. And I thank you for giving your angels charge over me and my family to keep us in all of our ways. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord.